having Jesus, I mean, that's all you need. If you've got Christ, you don't need food, you don't need raiment, you don't need clothes, you don't need money, you don't need anything else, because if you've got Jesus, then he is the great provider, he's the great physician, he's the one that can help you in all your problems, all your needs, whether it be sin needs, whether it be financial needs, whether it be physical needs, whatever need we have in life, Christ can meet that need. He proved that while he was upon the earth. If you look through his miracles, you find that in his miracles, he teaches us all the different needs that can be met, all the different needs that can be met. But tonight, I want us to see here in our passage this evening in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 15, just a simple message I've entitled, A Great Victory. A Great Victory. With Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have the victory. Let me say that again. With Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have the victory. Now, here's the question. Are you ready to have victory? Are you ready to have victory? Paul has been warning us in these particular passages, and he will continue to do so. In verses 16 all the way to the end of the chapter, and also in chapter 3 too. But he's been elaborating and warning about false teachers, about those that are not going to particularly promote this thing that Jesus Christ is the only way, or that Jesus Christ is enough, or that Jesus Christ is essential, or that Jesus Christ is sufficient. For the next several verses, we're going to find that he has, though, a theme that runs through all of it, and that is simple. Jesus wins. Jesus always wins. Wins. No matter what, Jesus always wins. And as we look at these next few verses, we're going to find out just how he wins and see some victories that he's claimed already for us. You say, well, how does he win? Who does he win over? Who is he fighting? Who is he up against? Can I tell you that there are a whole host of enemies that Jesus is fighting? There's a whole host of enemies that want to fight Jesus. I mean, there's some people out there right now that say, man, if I could have my hands on Jesus, I'd really show him a thing or two. There's some people that are that dogmatic. There are some people that are that flamboyant, that blasphemous, you might say. And let me say this at the beginning, that Jesus is coming again. Amen? He's coming again, and I'll tell you, he's got the final say. He has the victory once and for all. He is the ultimate winner. There is no second place. There is no other first place. I am the Lord, he said in Isaiah 45, and there is none else. I am the Lord, and there's none else. He's going to win it all one day. When he comes back, he's got a plan, and he's got a purpose, and he's going to have a place there in that valley of Megiddo. We call it the battle of Armageddon. And it's not going to be a pretty day, folks. It's not going to be a pretty day. I mean, literally, the skin, Zechariah says, of his enemies will melt off their bones. And literally, the blood's going to run so deep, it's going to be the depth of a horse's bridle. 5 feet, 6 feet tall. It's going to be a terrible, terrible day. But I'll tell you this, on the other side of it, Jesus is going to be the winner. Jesus will be the winner. He always wins, and he's never lost. That one time on the cross that the devil thought he had lost, guess what? He was actually already winning. He was actually already winning. And if you're on Jesus' side, can I tell you some good news? You're a winner too. You're also in the victory. You also are on the winning side. Paul said it like this, "Who shall separate me from the love of Jesus Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, sore? As it is written," listen to what he says, "we are killed all the day long. But listen, nay, in all of these, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's how David could say, I have broken a bow of steel by my hands. I have run through a troop. I have leaped over a wall. My feet are like hind's feet. Why? Because Christ was with him. We sing the song, I am on the what? Winning side. I'm on the winning side. No longer more in sin to abide. I'll tell you, we do have some enemies that are out there. And we probably have some enemies that we might can name, maybe some particular people. We might say, those are my enemies. Those are the people I fight against. That guy at work, that woman that's always giving me a hard time, that mom or a dad, or that could be a relative, or it could be a boss or a coworker. It could be somebody that's in your neighborhood or in your apartment complex. You say, that's an enemy of mine. They're always at my throat. They're always trying to get me to pop off or say something to them. Could be your spouse, you might even think, or your brother or sister, literally. And those are my enemies, say. But you know what? The Bible is going to inform us that there are some other enemies that are not all the time so easily recognizable. There's a few enemies in this passage, and let's read the passage in Colossians 2. He says, in whom, that is Christ, also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him up from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in him. Almost called this message the kitchen sink. You say, why is that? It's because in verses 11 through 15, it's so jam-packed, it's like Paul put everything in there but the kitchen sink, you know? You ever heard anybody ever say that before? And you're packing everything but the kitchen sink. I went to this restaurant one time in Illinois, and they served the kitchen sink. You say, what is that? It was this humongous ice cream sundae is what it was, and had every single thing imaginable. It'd be like that ice cream social that we have, and just dumping everything on top of it. I mean, it was just a bunch of ice cream. I can't forget how much it was. It was several scoops of ice cream, and man, it was delicious. It was called the kitchen sink. I think I even got a bumper sticker that said, I ate the kitchen sink. That's what this passage is. I mean, it's like the kitchen sink. I mean, you got so much going on here, you say, I don't even know what you just read. I don't even have a clue what you just read. Well, I'm going to try to break it down a little simply tonight. And I've already kind of given you a gist of it. It's just real simple. With Jesus as Lord, we have the victory. With Jesus as Lord, we've got the victory, folks. The first victory I want to give you is this. The victory over religion. The victory over religion. I'll quote Lester Roloff here. He said, there's nothing I can't stand more than stinking religion. That's his exact words. There's nothing that I can't stand more than stinking religion. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that will hurt a Christian more and hurt an unbeliever more, I might even add, than those robes of self-righteousness. Those robes that you try to put on to make yourself look good. Self-righteousness is the mother of harlots. I mean, it is the thing that makes us just look putrid in the sight of God. I was reading Proverbs 7 this morning, and I found some self-righteousness even in the prostitute that was trying to entice the man. It says in Proverbs 7 in verse 13, she says, so she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. That means a hardened face, a brazen face. She was impudent. She had a hardened face, a hardened heart. And listen what she says to this man. I've made peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. She even gets spiritual on him. I mean, that's right there is this self-righteousness, folks. There's nothing that will kill a church or kill your spirituality or keep a person out of heaven and keep him from believing upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation like self-righteousness. The Judaizers of Paul's day wanted to try to get the Jewish and Gentile believers to believe that they needed to add something to their faith. And that thing the Judaizers always put out there is in verse number 11, they always said, you got to be circumcised. You got to be circumcised. You got to go through this spiritual rite in order to truly believe on God. And you need to have your children done and put into this manner too. You've got to do this. If you don't, you're not right with God. Some would even have said, you're not even saved. You're not even saved. If you don't do this, you're not even saved. Why do I call this religion? Why don't I call it circumcision? Well, because I'm just telling you right now that this is exactly what religion does. It always tries to add to the faith. But Jude said what? He said, I have delivered unto you the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Once delivered by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question is this: is Christ sufficient or is he not sufficient? And that's just really the point. Is he or is he not? Is he enough or is he not enough? Is he just part or do we need more? What more do we need than Christ? Well, the Judaizer would say, you need circumcision. You need circumcision. Well, and you see this manifested in this very, very act. And some still believe this is a necessary part of salvation. This still goes on today. But others have changed it. And now they have changed it from circumcision to baptism. So we say, well, you got to be baptized to be saved. They think that God's replaced circumcision with baptism. The Presbyterian doctrine holds to this very much so. They think, well, you got to be baptized in order, first. You got to go through these things. And some more conservative Presbyterians would not say that baptism would save you, but they say, well, it's something you still have to do. You have to baptize your children, baptize your little babies. Some think that it's the cup and the bread that represent this mysterious act where we obtain salvation. That's called the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we call that, or communion. Some think, well, that's, you say, well, what? You say, I've been in a church one time. They take the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. And that's fine. I don't got a problem with that. But you know, a large majority of churches that do that, they do that for the reason that they're hoping to maintain some kind of favor with God. Trying to get some, not all churches. I can't say that. I can't speak for all churches. It could be a Hail Mary. I don't mean a pass, all right? I don't mean that. I'm not talking about football here. It could be anything. It could be something that's entirely not related to the Bible or Judeo-Christian morals. It could be something that's entirely different. It could be simply, well, I'm a nurse. And that's their self-righteousness. You ever met anybody like that? Well, I'm a nurse. I take care of people. I work in hospice care. I take care of people. And I applaud people for that. We had hospice care come in for Caleb's grandma. And they did a good job. They did a pretty good job. I appreciated them, especially at the end there. Man, that was a blessing. That was a blessing there at the end. Now, some people try to hang on those kinds of things. I take care of people. I took care of my mama till the day she died. You know, they hang on that. Well, I do pro bono work for the homeless shelter. Well, I'm trying to, and some people really think, well, I'm trying to bring more awareness and more social justice to certain communities that are out there. I'm trying to do that. That's what I'm trying to do. Or I read to second graders down at the library. And everybody's got their little robe of self-righteousness, their little thing they want to hang their religion on. They want to tack something on to that. That's basically self-righteousness. And these self-righteousnesses are just rags, right, in the sight of God. If that's what you're dependent upon or with your religion, I'm telling you, it's not going to work. Not going to get you to heaven, and it won't earn you any favor with God. And I'll tell you this for sure, it sure is not going to earn you any victory in the Christian life. Because just as soon as you go feed somebody down at the homeless shelter, you're yelling at a homeless man for standing in the middle of the road. You know what I'm saying? What kind of religion is that? What kind of false religion is that? A religion that will let you feed somebody that's homeless, but the same religion will let you yell at somebody that's homeless and get angry at somebody that's homeless. That's not the kind of religion I want. A religion that does those kinds of things is just what I said. Religion, it's man-made. So God says here, he says very simply in verse number 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, it's interesting. I found out there's a couple different words for cutting in the Bible. One is the idea of to chop, like you chop an axe on a tree. That's not the word here. The other idea is a precise, exact, and very sharp cut, like circumcision would have been. Now, I want you to notice here, just real quickly, a couple of different distinctions between spiritual circumcision and fleshly. There is the external. Guess what? The man's circumcision deals with the external, where God's circumcision deals with the internal. In fact, I'll have you go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Look at this. In the law, you actually find something that almost sounds like it's coming straight out of the epistles. You find in Deuteronomy chapter number 30 and verse number 6, God speaking to the children of Israel, and listen what he tells them. He says, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine, what? Anybody read the next word for me? Heart. Man, that sounds like that's coming out of Galatians or Ephesians or somewhere else like that. But that's stuck right there in the Old Testament system, right there in the law. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest liveth. God said he'd do that. Now that was ultimately fulfilled in who? Jesus Christ. He is the one that is the one going after the heart. So there's the external and then there's the internal. I think of Jacob and Esau. Both the guys would have been circumcised by their father. But guess what? One was fleshly and one was spiritual. So one is made with hands, as he says in our text, and one is made without hands. It's made in a silent way, a spiritual way. One only deals with part of the body, while he says in verse number 11, he says, putting off the body of the sins. While inward circumcision deals with the whole body, the whole entire body. With one, there's no spiritual help to overcome sin. It's just an operation. It's just a procedure. While the other one provides Christ's help to conquer all. One is only available to one, to man, while the other one is available to all. This was interesting. Joshua 5:2 says that whenever they had to do this to their children after they got into the land, it was done with sharp knives. But listen to Hebrews 4:12. This same exact word is used in Hebrews 4:12, for it says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper. It's the same word. Sharper. Than any two-edged sword. You see, all of us have tendencies to be given over to religion. We all have tendencies to try to find help in religion. Trying to find help in my own self-righteousness. Well, I've done this. Well, I went to church, or I read my Bible, or I took care of this person, or I did this good deed. You ever heard somebody say that before? Well, I've done my good deed for the day. You know, how self-righteous can you be whenever you hear that statement? I've done my good deed for the day. Like you was only supposed, that was your quota, right? One was enough, right? That was all you were supposed to do the whole entire day. What if I just woke up tomorrow morning and I leaned over to my wife and I said, sweetheart, is there anything I could do for you this morning? I love you so much. You're the best thing that's ever happened to me my whole entire life. She said, you know what I'd like to have? I'd love to have a wonderful coffee. I said, sure thing, sweetheart. He said, I'm going to go get you one right now. Biggest thing I can get. Best thing in the whole entire world. It's going to be strong just the way you like it. I'm going to bring it home to you. I go out and I get the coffee. I even get a good deal on it. You know, that would really please my wife if I got a good deal on it. I got a coupon with it. And it wouldn't please her if it didn't. And I brought that thing home. I said, look here, sweetheart. The best thing. You just exactly the way you wanted it. And she said, thank you so much. This is so delicious. And I said, all right, well, I'm done for the day. See you later. And I didn't talk to her the rest of the day. And I said, I'm done. I have done my deed for the day. I have taken care of my husbandly responsibilities. And the next time I saw my wife was whenever I was rolling in the bed. And I said, hey, sweetheart, I'm home. Good night. See you in the morning. Buddy, it wouldn't be no good night. I can tell you that much. Man, none of us would think that was right. Why do we think that's right sometimes? That's what religion does, though. Religion says, well, I've done this. Well, I've done that. The last time I read, Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 47, he said, be ye therefore perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. I don't think I'm ever going to get to perfection. But you know what? It ought to at least be a direction that I'm heading towards. Religion. We can get victory over religion. It's found in Jesus Christ. You see, because Jesus is the great victor. He is the one that has helped us through. Jesus is the one we must be connected to. He's the one that can strip away the self-righteousness and find our only righteousness in him. That's where we seek and find righteousness, is in Jesus Christ. For the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We must find our righteousness. We must find our help. We must find our means of service in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there's another one I want to show you. He says it in verse number 12. I call it victory over the flesh. He deals with the flesh. How do you get victory over the flesh? Well, let me say it. It's through Jesus. Through Jesus Christ. And here it is symbolized not through the avenue of circumcision, but rather through the avenue of baptism. And not the baptism which you might suppose it might mean, and what I might have thought it was at first when I read over this thing, but rather the baptism which is a spiritual baptism or a symbolic baptism. There's two different baptisms in the Bible. I'll just teach you something here real quick, all right? There's two different baptisms. There's a literal by immersion baptism. You go down into the water, and you come back up out of the water, all right? A literal baptism that God requires of those that believe upon Jesus Christ. There's also a symbolic, or you might say a spiritual baptism. That doesn't deal with immersion, that deals with identification. Great illustration of that is in 1 Corinthians, whenever the people of Israel were baptized unto Moses. Now, the people of Israel never went into the water. Remember, they walked on what? Dry land. There was no water dipping for them. They walked on dry land across there. And so they were identified with Moses through the crossing of the Red Sea. And so we are identified with Christ, not just in the literal baptism, but in a spiritual baptism, is when the Holy Spirit of God, the classic passage of this is Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Listen, you can be dunked 100 times in water, but if you're not baptized by the Spirit, you have no confidence or ability to resist the flesh. You say, okay, how do I get there? Is it some kind of subsequent experience? Are you going to come up here and lay hands on me? Do I need to speak in tongues maybe to get this spiritual baptism tonight? Well, if any of those things are the case, you're at the wrong church because I can't help you in those things, all right? I don't have that right kind of power to lay those things on you. I don't know how to speak in tongues. Except adios, all right? That might be the only tongue I know. A little bit of that right there. But look, the wording is very important. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Did you catch that? That is a past verb. It's something that's already happened in the past. But it's expressing what? A present reality. I've oftentimes said that Christians' biggest problem is that we don't live in the present reality. The reality that Christ has died for our sins and that he's risen from the dead and we have victory in Jesus Christ. Buried. Folks, let me just tell you something. I don't know if you've caught on to this yet or not, but that old man, when you got saved, is dead. He died. She died. That old man, that old woman, they died. They're gone. And the only way that that old man's going to get revived up again is if you go out there to the graveyard and dig him up and put him on your back. Now, that's a gruesome picture. But too many times we go back to the grave, we go back to the place of sin, we go back to that place and we put that back on, we put that old flesh back on, but that old man is dead. The flesh has no more power over you and me so long as we don't give it power. You say, who is strongest? I'll tell you who's the strongest, the one you feed the most. You feed the spirit the most, guess what? You're going to have stronger spiritual strength. You feed the flesh, well, flesh is going to get strong too. Paul says, sin revived and I died. When we fuel the flesh, we give it the power that it does not deserve and that has been taken away from it. But listen to what he says. He says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also are ye arisen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Our life is now different. The word operation here means just a strong working. God has strongly worked in our lives for our benefit. He has sufficiently and ably been pouring out his love and mercy and grace upon us just so that we could be like David whenever he said, "I have by thy strength I have run through a troop." I love that verse. I love that. I've leaped over a wall. Can you imagine that, Caleb? Can you imagine that, Marshall, leaping over walls? I mean, breaking bows of steel with your hand. I love that passage. I feel like Superman when I'm reading those passages. Man, you're just super Christian. God is, he has given you strength beyond what you can imagine. He has given you help beyond what you can imagine. He has given you love and mercy and grace and peace beyond what you can even imagine. Well, my flesh is just too big and I've got too many problems. I can't defeat them. I'm always under them. Can I tell you something? If that's ever your thought or your view, you've got a very low view of not yourself, but of Jesus Christ. Because my Bible says you've been buried with him. You've been risen with him. Verse 13, you've been quickened together with him. You live with him. You've been risen with him. You've been buried with him. It's all been in him, in him, in him, in him. Why do we give in? Well, we just need to be honest with ourselves. We want to give in. We want to give in. You say, what do I do? Are you angry? Well, the first step would be to stop hanging around angry people. That's the first step. Say, I want to solve my anger. But I got a friend that's always angry. You'll never get over your anger then. You got to take some things away. You got to mortify. You got to get rid of some things. Are you prideful? Well, humble yourself. You say, how do I do that? Take a humbling job. Amen? When I was in Bible college, a preacher came through and he said, boys, I'm going to tell y'all something. He said, just like that too. Boys, I'm going to tell y'all something. He said, any of y'all boys in here that are, and we were just boys, okay? We were 18, 20, 21 years old. He was 50, 60 years old, so yeah, we were just boys. Boys, I'm going to tell y'all something. If any of you boys in here are not willing to scrub a toilet, ain't none of y'all willing or fit to pastor a church. That's what he told us. You know, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, you know. Well, that just shows you right now you're not humble. You say, I need some humility. Well, then find yourself a humbling job. Go out there and humble yourself. Are you scared? Well, face your fears and trust God. Face your fears and trust God in the process for him to take care of you. God will take care of you, as the song says. God will take care of you through every day, all along the way. He'll take care of you. Victory over sin. You don't have to sin. Did you know that? Let me say that again. You do not have to sin. You say, I sinned today. Well, you're a believer? Yes. You didn't have to do it then. You didn't have to. How was this overtaken? We'll talk about that here in just a moment. Are you ready for victory? Or do you just want victory? That's a big problem. Are you ready for victory? Or do you just want victory? In all battles, in all warfare, you have two different sides. You got people that want to win, and you got people that are ready to win. Ready to win. They've put in the time, the money, the resources, the energy, the effort. They just don't want to win. They're ready to win. And with temptation, my friend, and having victory in your life, can I tell you this? It's not about wanting to win. Because I don't know about you, but my want-to meter sometimes ain't up to full par whenever I wake up in the morning. Amen? Any of y'all wake up like that? Caleb, you woke up early this morning. When you wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, you don't even got a want-to meter. The only want-to you want to do is get back in bed and go to sleep. That's the only thing is you want to do. Trust me, I know. I've been there. A lot of times our want-to falls out, and our want-to isn't very big, and our want-to kind of just peters out and just is just not even there. But are you ready for victory? That's the question. Are you ready to have victory over sin? You can live a victorious Christian life over sin. There's no doubt about it. For he says in verse number 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your sins." Real quickly, what does that mean? Real quick about it. There's no doubt about it. Before you got saved, man, you were a good old-fashioned sinner. I mean, you could sin with the best of them. You could cuss with the best of them, drink with the best of them. I mean, you were just a sinner. There's no doubting that. Nobody's questioning that, all right? Nobody's wondering about that. Your stinking, rotten attitude was so rotten and bitter, you could be smelt like them from a mile away. And if somebody tasted you, a grapefruit would have been sweeter. I mean, nobody doubted that you were a sinner before you got saved. But look, whenever you got saved, God changed you and Jesus forgave you. He dealt with that sin on the cross. Understand that. That sin that is in your life even right now, that sin, that besetting sin, has been dealt with already on the cross. It has been nailed to that cross. Your sins have been taken care of once and for all. But not just at the cross, but also at the resurrection and the burial. These words that he uses here literally mean this, that our victory is so secure in Jesus Christ that we're literally co-buried with him. We're co-risen with him. We're co-made alive with him. Right now, you are living in Jesus Christ if you are saved. And if we don't, we're standing in shallow waters and we don't see the great works of God. We give in so easily to sin in the flesh, and then we say, "I'm just so weak." That's where we went off course. You got to thinking about this. I am weak. But in reality, you didn't think about Jesus Christ being strong. It's all the time. It's a big problem with it all goes back to me. I did this and I did that and I did, I. When in reality, we need to get back our focus on the Savior, on Jesus Christ. He's the one that completes us. The real issue is that we oftentimes love sin, flesh, and religion way too much, more than we love Jesus Christ. We're comfortable, and sadly, this is what happens. I've been there. We get more comfortable in defeat and living in defeat rather than living in faith and the operation of God. And God's strength, that's what operation means. It means his strength upon you. Victory over the law. Now, this is a big one. Some people say, "Well, the law is not for us." Well, I would agree with them. The law is not for you. It's against you. It's against you. That's why they have that little thing called, in our country, called Miranda rights. All right? Everybody knows those, right? What does one of those say? You have the right to silence, for anything that you say will and can be, emphasis on the will, all right, be used against you in a court of law, okay? If you find yourself in a difficult situation, keep your mouth shut, call your lawyer, all right? So here's the deal. Point being is the law is not for us, it's against us. And I sure hope we can see that. Not one word of the law is there to stand in our favor. The law is there to show our great need for help and our complete and total inability to fulfill the law. We cannot. You cannot keep it. I cannot keep it. Nobody can keep it. It's an impossibility. So if we cannot keep the law, how could we ever think that earning merit with God would be found in keeping the law? It's not going to happen. But look, the big deal here is this. It's not just that we look to the law for the standard, for our faith, for our salvation, but rather that we no longer find ourselves under the law. Look what it says. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. How many more ways can he say it? Blotting out, taking it out, nailing it out. I mean, how many more ways can he speak about the law and telling us what he's done with the law? Is that he's literally whitewashed it. He's washed it away. It's not against us anymore. So somebody says, "Whoopee, now I can live however I want to. I don't have to live anymore according to that old-fashioned law. I don't have to do anything like that." No, that's not what I'm saying. Go back to Romans chapter 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Listen, here it is. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It is Christ actually fulfilling the law in me, working in me, that thing that I could never work, I could never do. Because remember, the law of Christ is much more difficult to follow than the law of Moses. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Read those things. Because why? Because going back to circumcision, what is it all about? It's about a spiritual, inward law, all right? Yes, my hand may stay the anger. I might not punch you in the nose because of what you said to me, but I want to punch you in the nose. But the Christ's love and the law of God and the law of Christ dwelling within my heart should not just make me hold back my hand from punching you in the nose and giving you a black eye, but it should also make me feel sorry for you for making me feel this way. It should make me feel bad that you would want to hurt another person of God's creation. That I don't want to hurt you, that I don't want to hit you because I love you. And I love God. That's Christ living in me. That's not you, my friend. Can I tell you something? The sinner can stop his mouth from cussing somebody out. Okay? If enough is on the line, the sinner can say, you know what? I'll quit drinking. The sinner can say, I'll stop smoking. The sinner, if enough is on the line and if enough willpower is present within them, they can say, you know what? I'll stop doing this particular vice, this sin. I won't do that right here. But it's only God that can change this. The heart. The heart. It's only God that can change a person's heart. It's Christ living in me. Christ performing in my heart the spiritual circumcision. It's Christ in me killing and burying the flesh and raising me up again, a new spiritual being. It's Christ in me forgiving my sin and washing it away and allowing me the privilege to live for God. And it's Christ in me taking away that old law out of the way and nailing it to his cross. And telling us that, look, I've taken care of this law. I fulfilled this law myself. And now I want to fulfill my law through you. Because you can't do it. And then finally, I don't want to miss out my final foe. And that is the devil. Our ultimate foe. It says in verse 15, he says that Christ, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. I love this verse. And triumphing over them in it. Remember what I said. Do you want to have victory? Or are you ready for victory? It's a big difference. Peter, right before the cross, Jesus looks over at him. And tells him what? Watch and pray. And the flesh is indeed willing. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter couldn't pray. He fell asleep. We know what happened. He got scared. He got pressured. And he got alone. Can I tell you that the devil will oftentimes attack you when you're in either maybe a combination of those three or just one of those three? Scared, alone, and pressured. That's when the devil, you can bank it, is going to come. He's going to come when those three are either present or just one of those is present. Peter was scared. He was alone. And he had those people pressuring him. We know you're of Galilee. We know who you are.
And finally, the disciple can't even do it, can't even take it enough anymore. He doesn't even deny the Lord, but he denies him the third time. He even cusses about it. There's no doubting that Peter was a sinner. No doubting who we are without Jesus. But I want us to be somebody else with Jesus. I want to be that old man. How has Jesus defeated the devil? Well, he spoiled the devil. It says that verse 15, he spoiled principalities and powers. He's taken away all his defensive powers. He's made the devil powerless to the believer. You say, how do you know that? Perfect example, life of Job. Believer in God, but what happened? Couldn't do anything. Devil couldn't touch him. Until God said, all right, I'll let go. I'll take my hand back a little bit. And then the devil was allowed to touch him. My friend, God, the devil cannot do anything to the believer that God would not allow to be happy. David, Jesus, think about Jesus Christ. God protected him, did he not? Whenever he was born, just a little infant, a little baby, and then what happened? Herod said, sent out the decree to kill all the babies that were 2 years old and younger, and yet God brought an angel to Joseph and Mary, and they sent them down to Egypt for a couple of years until finally all that mayhem was done and Herod was dead. I love this. In verse number 15, he says, he made a show of them openly. He showed up the devil on the resurrection morn. You know what? I kind of worded it like this, is that God made the devil look like a fool on resurrection morn. Amen? I can just imagine the devils and the demons and all of them were just happy as can be. I mean, they were just dancing and just having themselves a good old time whenever Jesus died. They thought, this is it. We've got him. It's over. It's done. And then what happened? He made a show of them openly. He made a show of them. You ever seen somebody make a show of somebody? You know, they make fun of them. That's what it means. They make fun of them. You find people doing that with presidents, right? And the president will say something really stupid or whatever, and then somebody will make a show of it and make fun of them, make a skit out of it. That's what Jesus did. I mean, he just made a show of them openly, publicly, in front of everybody. He said, oh, you thought you killed me? Oh, guess again. I'm walking out of this grave this morning in front of 500 witnesses, all right? And not just in front of them, but in front of all you devils here too. I'm walking right out of this thing and nobody's stopping me. Nobody's going to mess with me. I will do it. I will raise myself up in that last day, he said. The Father did and the Spirit did, all three working in one to raise up Jesus Christ that day. And then Jesus single-handedly triumphed over the devil. That means he rode into heaven, and he says at the end of verse 15, triumphing over them in it. The word was used to speak of great parades of Roman generals that would march through the streets of Rome carrying their captives and their spoils with them and their great armies behind them. And he's saying, hey, listen. Christ has had a grand parade all the way to glory, my friend. He is triumphing still to this day. You know who I think of? I think of a race car driver. Drives, you know, always making left-hand turns, right? You know, around, 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 500 miles. Wins the race, right? Now, when he wins the race, he pulls into the winner's circle, right? Now, is he the only one in the winner's circle? No. No, his family's there. The crew chief's there. The team is there. Everybody else, all the sponsors are there. Everybody's there in the winner's circle. But who's getting the glory? The race car driver, right? Not even the owner, the guy that's flipping the bill for it all. I mean, the race car driver is getting the glory. Whose name is on the trophy? The race car driver. Whose name is in the record books? The race car driver. Does anybody remember the crew chief for 1996 racing team who won the Winston Cup Series? No, nobody remembers that. You don't even know who won the Winston Cup. You don't even know what the Winston Cup Series is, all right? But here's the thing. When you're in the winner's circle,
It's not just the driver that's getting the applause and the celebrations. Guess who else? It's the whole team, my friend. They're all celebrating on the heels of this victory. And I'll tell you what, my friend, is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has won the victory. He's won it all. And the illustration falls apart because the crew chief and all the rest of them had something to do with the victory. Guess what? I had nothing to do with the victory. In fact, I was the one that was being won. Amen. I was the one that was part of the victor's crown is who I was. And I just get to share in the experience that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, and that he's coming again one day. And that, praise God, the Bible tells me that he's coming on a white horse. And when he comes down, guess what? His saints are coming with him, my friend. I'm coming with Jesus. I'm coming with him one day. I'm coming back with Jesus one day because I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. Now, here's the question. Here is the question. Are you living like that now? Now. One of the greatest tools that I have learned, and something that's been of interest to me, but it's a great tool that I've learned in this thing that people call self-protection. Self-protection. It's a good way of saying something with good words, whatever. Self-protection. One of the greatest tools I have learned about in self-protection, you say, what is it? I want to know what this tool is. Man, I want to know, what is it? The latest, greatest in technology. You know what the greatest tool in self-protection is? Being prepared. I just blow you out of the water, I know. Being prepared. Preparedness. I hope you have some preparations. I seriously hope you have some self-protection preparations. I hope you got some self-protection preparations. Ladies, I hope you have some of that. Find some ways to get protected. But the key to all of it is being prepared. If you're not prepared, you're not ready. In a self-protection scenario, are you prepared for the attack? Well, I don't mean that you're sitting in church and you're like, I've got to go out to my car. And there might be somebody out there that tries to carjack me, and this is what I'm going to do, and da-da-da-da-da, and da-da-da. Now I'm going to worry all y'all tonight and everything, you know. And that's, I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to take care of this. No, that's not what I mean, okay? You can't prepare for those situations, okay? Those happen before you even know it. What I mean is this, is that when that situation comes up, do you know how you would handle a situation like that? Do you have an idea on what you might do? Do you have a solution on how you might get out of the problem? Somebody broke into your house, what would you do? How would you take care of that? How would you leave? How would you get away? Would you get away? Would you find some way to protect yourself? Would you have a tool to use? My point is this, is that do you realize that victory in Jesus Christ is dependent upon, like I said, not your want-to-ness, but your preparedness, your readiness. See, the devil's going to come attacking. He's going to come knocking when you're scared, alone, and depressed and pressured. Are you ready for that? Are you prepared for that? Or do you know that's happening? This whole message on victory, I hope, has tonight been for one reason, and that is to try to just get you again, like I'm trying to do many times, to open our eyes and see that there's not just one path of victory, and there's not just one path that we can take that can destroy us and hurt us. But that Christ, as I've listed tonight, has given you help and me help in five different areas: religion, the flesh, sin, the devil, the law, all of those things. He has given us the proper tools to handle it. And the only tool we need when we're in Christ is being in Christ. Finding him enough, watch and pray, as he told Peter, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Romans 13:11, and that, knowing the time. Do you know the time? You say, yeah, it's past time. It's time to get out of here. No, do you know the time? You see what we're living in right now? Knowing the time, that is, I like what he says, that it's high time. It's high time. It's time to get up. It's time to wake up. It's time to open our eyes up and say, listen, be spiritually prepared. Awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when we believe. My friends, understand Jesus is coming sooner today than he was yesterday. It's just getting closer. You and I get hurt when we are asleep at the wheel. When we're asleep at the wheel. We're just kind of cruising through life, man. We got cruise control on right there. Cruising through life. Not paying much attention to anything else. Not in our Bibles. We're not praying. We're not watching. We're literally just not even watching. You know, you have done this. I've done this. You have literally, and I have literally, stopped a temptation before it even got to me. You've done that before, haven't you? A temptation was coming, and you had your eyes open. And you said, oh, that's a temptation. I'm getting away from that right there. I'm not going to mess with that. I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. I mean, you saw an argument flaring up. I mean, you could just sense the argument. It was just, I mean, that argument was just about to implode and just get real messy. You said, not here. Not me. I'm done with this. I'm going over here. I'm taking a timeout, you know, calling the timeout button here. And I'm saying, I'm taking a break. I'm not getting into this thing again. I'm done with this right here. I see it coming. Watch. Look. It's high time. Victory is secure, my friend, in Jesus Christ. Attacks will come. Victory is secure. Are you ready? Are you ready? May God help us to be ready through Christ. Father, we're